Let's go once again to the book of Colossians at chapter 2. We're going to consider verses 16 through 23, but let's begin our reading in verse 6. Listen to the inspired and inerrant word of God, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, this is your holy word, and we are your people. So take us and shape us according to your word by the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see here that Paul is warning us against learning Jesus halfway, in a sense. He's writing to believers who are beginning to dabble, or perhaps were tempted at least, strongly tempted to dabble in the teachings of others who had come along and were distracting them from their primary focus, which was and is for us to know Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, we see that there's a warning to beware lest anyone cheat us through philosophy and empty deceit. And then through verse 15, it is explained to us how it is that we should cherish Christ, why we should cherish him. And then in verses 16 and verse 18, we see several more warnings that come. Warnings that we be not deceived, judged, cheated, and so forth. And all of these are reminding us that the reason we ought to faithfully follow Jesus Christ is because our religion, our knowledge of God, is essentially spiritual and personal. It is not tied up in the things of this world. It does not consist in the things of this world, but rather it consists in the things of Christ. And of course, the problem is that if we begin to make our walk with Christ all about the things of this world and following rules, we will eventually have a man-made God rather than being people who who are men being remade by God. If we look at the things of this world, we're going to end up as a people with a man-made God, not people who are being remade by God in the image of Christ. And so Paul gives us these warnings, and they were given not only for the sake of the Colossians, but for us as well. So there are two warnings, one in verse 16, one in verse 18, and then a more general warning given in verse 20 and the verses that follow. So let's take a look at these warnings that push us toward walking in Christ in new and fuller ways. The first warning that's for us here in verse 16 says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink." We're not to be judged in diet or in days. Two things that are attacked here. Of course, so when you think about diet and you think about days, immediately your mind goes back to the Old Testament, and that seems to be what Paul is referring to. People were coming in, and they were saying, if you want to walk with Jesus, if you want to know Him, there are these certain elements from the Old Covenant that you really need to participate in order to know Jesus. In Leviticus chapter 11, there are all of the warnings against eating various animals that are unclean, those that are not cloven hoofed, those that do not chew the cud, and so forth and so on. Those warnings, those prohibitions rather, for the people in the Old Testament were given to remind the people of the perfect purity of the Savior that was needed. And they were given those instructions so that every day, as they looked in their refrigerator, as it were, they would remember that they were called to be a people that were set apart and different, and that there are things that are impure. This was all given so that their consciences might be pricked every single day. But of course, Jesus declared all foods clean. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 18, he asked the Pharisees, "Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated?" And thus Jesus purified all foods. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." Jesus is demonstrating it's not the things we eat or drink that make us unclean. It's our hearts. It's the vile and the filth that is spewed out of our hearts that comes from within us that is ultimately the problem. And if that's the problem, then changing your diet is not going to change your standing before Christ. Changing your diet is not going to help you walk more closely with Jesus by itself. Now, of course, God does care about the things that we eat. There's that old adage that too many Snickers is no laughing matter. We know that to be true, don't we? We can sin by abusing our bodies in the way that we eat, but our holiness does not come from eating certain foods and from avoiding other foods. And we need to be careful of people who would try to emphasize these parts of life. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that even as we seek holiness in our walk with God, in things as basic as food and drink, that we major on those things that are major in life, that the gospel is always our focus, and that our lives do not become consumed in those foods that we eat or don't eat. And similarly, we see here it's not only our diet that we're warned against becoming consumed by, but also an observance of days of the week. Look here again at verse 16. He says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." Now, those three terms are used often together in the Old Testament. Here we have a couple of examples of it. One is in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, where Isaiah is prophesying and he says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." Another example would be in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 3, where the king was appointing a portion of his possessions for burnt offerings. And it goes on to say that this was for the burnt offerings, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts. as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then when the people returned from captivity in Nehemiah's day, we see that the people were giving various monies and other offerings to be used for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts. I share those references with you simply to say that those were clustered together to represent the whole Old Testament schedule, all of the feasts that were appointed. And of course, what was the purpose of those feasts? The purpose of those feasts, of those sacrifices, celebrations of the new moon, was to remember various aspects of the work that God had to do on behalf of his people in order to save them. That blood had to be shed for the remission of sins and so forth. And it all anticipated, ultimately, the fulfillment of those things in Jesus Christ, which has, in fact, come to pass. And there were people in Paul's day that were apparently saying, you need to keep all of these feasts. And Paul doesn't say here, do not keep the feasts. He simply says, let no one judge you. Don't let other people look down on you when you don't celebrate those particular feasts. Paul himself, at various points in his ministry, celebrated those feasts. We see in the book of Acts that at a certain point he was on one of his missionary journeys and he was hurrying back to Jerusalem, if possible, to be present on the day of Pentecost. That's one of those Old Testament feasts, and yet Paul wanted to make sure that he was there in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. And we see Paul also celebrating other of the Old Testament feasts at various and particular points in his ministry. But he knew all the while that they were not necessary. And those were all things that were part of the shadow that looked forward to Christ. They were very precious things to the people, but notice the problem. In verse 17, when we focus on those things, what do we miss? Well, those things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, we're coming into that Thanksgiving season of the year, and you know that when the Thanksgiving dinner is placed on the table, it smells wonderful. Perhaps you experience this on a more frequent basis. You walk into the house and someone is fixing a meal and it smells absolutely wonderful. There's nothing wrong with the smell. But one of the most interesting things that I observe about a feast like Thanksgiving is that once the parties have been seated at the table, no one sits there and continues to marvel about the smell. I've just never seen it happen. Why is it that when we're seated at the table and the food has been served that no one's talking about the smell? Because the smell isn't the substance. You love to partake of the substance. And that's what we have with Christ. Those things in the Old Testament were shadows. They were the smells, as it were. We have the substance, which is Christ. We might think of it at a more personal level in terms of our troops who are serving overseas. Perhaps they're serving in very difficult circumstances, and in their pocket they have a picture of loved ones. And they might pull out that picture each night in quiet hours and look at their loved ones and cherish them. They might even kiss the picture. But when they come back from their time of service and they step off the plane and they see their loved ones, do they reach down into their pocket and pull out the picture and look at the picture? Kiss the picture? No. It's foolishness because they have the substance. Now, that's the way it is with us and with Christ, isn't it? He has come. We no longer need the shadows and the things of the Old Testament. The problem, of course, with those old ceremonial ways and with legalism that can be similar to them is that it may look easy externally. You just have a schedule that's set for you. The days of the week recognize that even pagans love this. What is Sunday? It's a day to worship the sun. What is Monday? It's a day given by the pagans to worship the moon. What is Thursday? It's a day given by the pagans to worship Thor. What is Saturday? Well, it's a day assigned by pagans to worship Saturn. People in general love to have a set schedule. It's easier if your religion is simply consisting of external and outward kinds of things. But it's not so with us. What do we have in Christ? We have the substance who's come. And what's his purpose? His purpose is to do away with the ceremonial in the Old Testament and to restore what God had originally created. And sometimes people have said that that Paul here is abrogating any celebration of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. But we see that's quite contrary with other writings of Paul, where he's exhorting people to meet on the first day of the week, to give offerings on the first day of the week, and so forth. And all of that is a demonstration that Christ has come, that he's restoring us to God's original design. 6 days of labor, 1 day of worship. So Paul is not here saying that we ought not gather together for worship, or that there is not a Sabbath day still to be kept for the people of God. But he's simply saying all of the pomp and circumstance of the Old Testament ceremonies is past. And if you try to go back to those things, or if you try to create your own system of regulations, what you're going to end up with is legalism. A strict adherence to things that are added to the law of God. And legalism only leads to judgmental spirits, people looking down on one another in the body of Christ. Legalism leads ultimately to joylessness, because you never can keep whatever law is proposed perfectly. Legalism also leads to a sort of unnatural uniformity in the body of Christ. You see this in many cults where people all dress the same way. And that's not the way God has designed us. And at best, it can result in a shallow and a surfacey sort of faith. We, brothers and sisters, need to cling to the substance, not to a bunch of external forms, but to those things of Christ, which he gives us in his word, to be nourished by those day by day, and to recognize that our days are given to the Lord. Well, we're warned here not to let anyone judge us in food or in drink, but rather to stick to the substance, which is Christ. If we give in to creating a man-made religion, we'll have a man-made God, and we will not know the joy of Jesus Christ. The second warning here is in verse 18, when he says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." What seems to have been happening is it seems that probably there was a man, maybe a group of leaders in Colossae, who were saying with a false sense of humility that we recognize we're really not good enough to be able to go to God in prayer. We're not good enough to approach the throne of grace, or rather, we're not worthy, perhaps. And yet the angels are a little higher than us in the mind of many. And we can go to the angels. We can worship them, in essence, venerate them. And they can go to God on our behalf. This is at least what some speculate as a result of this verse. And what happens is that these leaders then began having visions, or at least claiming to have visions, things that couldn't be seen, but they're intruding into this realm of the mystical. And Paul's warning you, don't be cheated out of your reward by having other people tell you that you need to have mystical experiences, that you need to be brought into some sort of inner ring of people who really live the spiritual life, who really get things right. We might call this Mountain Dew Christianity. Lots of sugar, lots of caffeine, a high that comes about as a result. But the problem is, it always crashes. And you see the problem laid out there in verse 19. What's the problem when we begin to be deceived, thinking we need to have mystical experiences? Well, we fail then to hold fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. What Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying is, you can be deceived into believing you need to have these otherworldly experiences. But ultimately, you won't be nourished by those things. There may be one or two leaders who's really puffed up over it. He may, in fact, even lead you to give him his money so that he profits. And we see this all around us in the world, don't we? Those who preach a so-called gospel, and they beg for people to send money to their program with the promise that those people will be blessed. And yet, what's the result, ultimately? One man gets puffed up with a huge salary, and the rest of the body is impoverished. Even literally, financially, in those cases. But the same thing happens spiritually, doesn't it? If we begin to be deceived into thinking that these kinds of mystical experiences are necessary, instead, what are we to do? Well, we're to hold fast to the head, who is Christ. You remember in verse 18 of chapter 1 that we're told that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, not some earthly leader in the church. Be very careful, brothers and sisters, that you don't fall into personality cults. It's quite possible, even in conservative circles, for that sort of thing to happen. Rather, we need to hold fast to the head. And he's available to every single believer. And what happens when we hold fast to the head? Well, we're nourished and we're knit together by joints and ligaments, and we grow with an increase that's from God. You see, the increase doesn't come from the experience. The increase comes from God, which reminds us that if we're going to walk with Christ, it's all of grace. It's not what we do. It's not the experiences that we drum ourselves up to internally. Rather, we have a very simple faith on a very stable foundation. We go to Christ. And what happens if we go to Christ? If we read his word, if we meditate on it, if we wake up each day and commit ourselves anew to God, well, we begin to grow. And what happens when we begin to grow? Well, we love to talk about that with others. We love to talk about what God's doing in our lives with our brothers and sisters, and ultimately even others who are outside the faith as of yet. And when we're sharing with others about those things that God is doing, the way he's causing us to grow, they grow. And so we don't have a balloon that pops. We don't have a caffeine high that crashes. We see joints and ligaments being brought together spiritually in the body so that we grow with one another. Well, we need to be that kind of a people, brothers and sisters. And so I would ask you, as you think about your own spiritual walk, are you growing with that growth that God provides? Are you experiencing that sort of growth? Not a mystical, otherworldly sort of experience, but that growth that comes from Christ. Well, that's the second warning if we're going to really walk with Jesus Christ. The third warning, then, that we have here in verses 20 through 23 is in some ways a capstone to all of these warnings. Paul writes, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." Brothers and sisters, do not submit yourself to rules and to regulations. Paul begins this statement by saying, if you died with Christ, that's a conditional clause. He's wanting you to think about it. Have I really died with Christ from the basic principles of the world? Have I really died? Or is my life and my spiritual life in particular consisting in the things of the world? If you have died with Christ, you won't want to subject yourself to these regulations like do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. All of those things concern things of the world, those things that perish according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You build your spiritual life around lots of rules and regulations. you will lead a miserable life because your spiritual life will perish with this world. We as the people of God are called not to submit ourselves to those kinds of regulations. Rather, we're to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. When we have died with Christ, we realize that the things God gives in this world are indeed for our enjoyment. We are to obey Him, and we're going to see in chapters 3 and 4, Paul outlining for us how it is that we ought to live in this world. Our life does matter, the things that we do. But our spiritual hope doesn't come from what we touch or don't touch, what we taste or what we don't taste. And yet it's so easy for us to fall into that, isn't it? Even those who are members of this church, perhaps we begin to think week by week, well, I went to church this week, I went to prayer meeting, I did this external thing, I did that external thing, I made a meal for someone else, I stayed away from certain other things that I know I shouldn't do. If we begin to think that way, brothers and sisters, we've lost the battle because we've forgotten what Christ has done. We've forgotten His grace, if that's all that our spiritual life becomes. Rather, we as the people of God ought to recognize that our life is in Christ and that what we do and don't do only flows out of a deep relationship with Him that is ours because of His life and death there on the cross. We serve a God who has been very gracious to us. But sometimes grace is hard to swallow because we want to be able to take credit for our walk with Jesus Christ. We want to set up rules that externally are perhaps easier than simply walking by grace. But those things, as these verses say, are according to the commandments and doctrines of men, which Jesus Himself so clearly condemned. Well, the Lord would have us as His people to be always at war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you see here in verse 23, the final problem with all of these rules and regulations is that they have the appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion. They have a false sense of humility. The idea that we could neglect the body may look like we really care about deeper spiritual things. But in the end, they all have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're useless. They'll do nothing for you. They provide you no substance. What is it that does provide value against the indulgence of the flesh? Well, it's remembering the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That Christ has come, that He lived perfectly, that He died His sacrificial death and was raised again on the third day so that we might have life. That's the substance. And when we cling to the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the grace of God, then we begin to grow. And then we really have a weapon against sin. Because it's not our effort that will put to death sin. It is the grace of God working in us. We as a people are often working on things externally. Working on our houses, working on our cars, working on our classes, working on our projects. Those things at the end of the day have no spiritual value in and of themselves. We even tend, for the most part, especially as Americans, to take care of our bodies. Recent studies have indicated that the average person spends about 41 minutes every morning getting his or her body ready for the day. I don't know what all went into that figure, whether it includes eating or exercise or simply other preparations, I don't know. But it is a fairly significant amount of time. And the question for us as the people of God is, do we spend the same kind of time getting our souls ready to walk with God each day? There's nothing wrong, of course, with getting our bodies ready. Those are good and necessary things. But if that's all we do, and if that becomes our form of spirituality, we've lost the battle. And so I would ask you, how much time do you spend each day recognizing that there's no magic in the number of minutes. There's no magic in whatever formula you might use in terms of the way you read your Bible or the way you go about your devotions. But nevertheless, we need to be asking ourselves the question, how is it that we prepare to walk with Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ each day? Do we give ourselves to that? And as we do, we also then need to be asking ourselves the question, are we relying upon the things we do externally in preparing our hearts, or are we ultimately relying upon the grace of God? That's what these verses point us to. They point us time and time and time again to remember that it's not those external things that we do that cause us to grow. It's the grace of God in Christ, and that's what we need to come back to even in our spiritual exercises, day after day and week after week. Our hope, our grace, and our life comes from the one who is the head, even Jesus our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us grace. Lord, we look around us at the world and we see people who are doing all kinds of things in order to gain some level of spirituality. Lord, we see people from many different religions or perhaps just from hedonism exercising in various kinds of ways to gain some sort of spiritual high, imposing rules and regulations to attempt to come to peace. And yet, Lord, we know that there is no peace in those things. There is peace only to be found in Jesus Christ and in His grace. But then, Lord, we look at our own lives and we see that we, having begun in the Spirit, too often try to complete the race in the flesh. And we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness, for our focus on external things, our hope in our external performances, even spiritually. We repent of that, Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would cause us to ever be mindful of the fact that we are saved by grace, and that we will walk with Jesus Christ, and that we will walk in Jesus Christ, not by our own efforts, but in grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you so liberally give this grace. And we thank you that you'd give us a passage such as this to remind us, to continue to hammer away in our minds that we are saved and that we walk by grace and not by works. May that be our testimony as a congregation and as individuals that we have walked by grace. We pray now that you would bless us as a congregation as we would remember your day of worship. Thank you for a day of worship and rest, and we pray that we would be refreshed by it for the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.